Hope your reading through Galatians has been going well this week. If not, don't be guilty. Don't feel guilty. Just repent and believe. But no, I do strongly encourage you to read through Galatians with us as we go through this series. Last week we began this series through this wonderful letter, one of the keystone epistles, really, for us in the scriptures, to understand Christ, to understand the work of the cross and the grace of God. We started last week looking at, or we heard, why it is Paul had to write this letter in the first place. Back in verse 6 of chapter 1, he was astonished at the Galatian believers that he'd been to. He'd preached the gospel to them. They'd received that gospel. But others had come in and now forcing and encouraging, demanding really that these Gentile believers would follow Jewish laws in order to be saved. Primarily that they would have to be circumcised in order to be saved, but also to keep other rules and rituals, keeping certain days and food laws. And Paul is astonished that they so quickly turned from the grace and the gospel that they received from him, from Christ really through him, and are now turning to a different gospel, he says, which is no gospel at all. Paul argues that to turn to a gospel any different to the one that he preached, to turn to a gospel different to the true gospel of God's grace and freedom, to turn from that is to desert, not just from a doctrine, but to desert God himself. The God who has called them in his grace. Preach any different gospel to that, Paul says, and you deserve to be under the curse of God. This is not just a matter of getting our doctrine correct and tidying up some loose ends. This is a matter of life and death, eternal life and eternal judgment. It's a matter of receiving the promise and the blessing of God or being under his curse and under the curse of the law and trying to keep his law in order to be saved and earn God's favour. It's not just for the theologians to work out and get it right. This is for all of us to receive, to believe and to rejoice in. Rejoice in our freedom of the grace of Christ and to speak it out in all its grace and truth. None of us want to be cursed of God, do we? Wouldn't we rather be blessed and receive all his promises and live in the grace and freedom of his Son? My prayer for us as we go through this series, as we preach through this letter to the Galatians, is that we would get a grip, a firm grasp, a strong grip of the gospel of the grace of God and the freedom we have in Christ. That we would get a firm grip, a firm grasp in our minds, that we would understand it and be able to articulate it, but not just in our minds, that it would be in our hearts, that we would believe it and know it to be true as God knows us, that we would know God freely, and that it would be grasped in our lives in such a way that we would live in and out of the freedom that we have in Christ, and extend that same love and grace towards others. My prayer is, I guess, that we would be so constrained by the love of Christ, so gripped by him. He's so gripped us, hasn't he? That we could do nothing but go out and love others and know the freedom and the grace that he's given, that the Lord's given us in Christ. In another letter, Paul says that he presses on and takes hold of that. He gets a strong grip on it. Take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. Make it our own, because Christ Jesus has made us his own. True gospel, true freedom. That's the title we've given this series. Because in this glorious gospel of the grace of Christ, there are matters of eternal freedom or eternal slavery. Matters of receiving the blessing and promises of God or not, and being cursed, being under the curse of God. Add just one law, just one requirement, one work of personal merit to the gospel, and you have to keep the whole law, Paul says. But we know by works of the law, no one can be justified. No one can be saved. And so Paul is writing to these believers through Galatia, and he's urgent and he's strong in his rebuke against them. But he comes, as we heard last week, with grace and peace. Grace to you and peace, not just from himself, but from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when we get it wrong, when our kids get it wrong, when there's need for strong correction, just as the Galatians needed, it's actually only ever the gospel and the grace of God that can change a heart, isn't it? We might be able to fiddle with the behaviour on the outside and try to tweak that, but to change the heart, it's only the true gospel and the all-sufficient work of Christ at the cross. That's the power of God to save and transform, nothing else. And Paul is determined to convince the Galatians of that exact thing, that it's only this gospel they've heard from him that has the power to save. Today and next week we'll hear that, well, he speaks more about himself than he does of God and the gospel in one sense. He speaks of his own conversion. He defends his apostleship. He tells of his limited contact with the other apostles, but with their sure approval of his ministry and the gospel that he declares. But all the time, the point that he's pressing is that this gospel is not from man. It's from God. And so being from God, it carries all the weight and all the power and all the authority of God. And in the passage today from verse 11, he shares something of his own testimony to show us that power at work. Because the false teachers have come in, and they haven't only just come and preached a different gospel. They haven't just distorted this gospel of grace in Christ. They've come and they've undermined Paul's apostleship. Who's he to come and preach a gospel? He's not one of the 12. Where did he come from? And they've undermined his authority by doing that. And therefore they've undermined the gospel that he brings. And before we even look at verse 11, he actually starts off his counter-argument right in verse 1. If you haven't got it open, turn open to Galatians chapter 1. In the very first verse, he announces who he is. It's normal greeting, but it's packed with meaning and substance. Paul, an apostle. Now the word apostle was an everyday word back then. Wasn't just used for the 12 disciples and Paul. It was an everyday word used for someone who was sent with a message to take to another. An apostle was a sent one. That's what the word means. He was a herald, not someone with his own message, but with a message from somebody else being sent to give that message to another. But in the New Testament, that word, particularly with the 12 disciples that Jesus chose, takes on special, significant meaning. These 12 men who followed Jesus, they would be those who would follow him in his ministry from his baptism to his ascension. And part of that would be that they were witnesses of his resurrection, that they'd seen and heard and been taught by the risen Lord Jesus. We know from Acts 1 that Matthias was chosen through a selection process, but ultimately by God through the casting of lots and prayer. Matthias was there to replace Judas as one of the 12. So Paul wasn't one of them. Paul knows that he wasn't one of them. He's not afraid of that. He's not ashamed of it. He never claims to be. In fact, he acknowledges quite clearly in another letter that he's the least of all the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle. He's one untimely born, he says. But he never backs down, he never backs away from the commission that he's received from Christ to be an apostle. God met with Paul. Jesus met with Paul on that road to Damascus. And God sent him to be a servant and a witness to the things of Christ and to the gospel of grace to the nations. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man. It wasn't through some voting or any other way, just because Paul was popular or good at anything. No, Paul was an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul's an apostle of God, an apostle of Christ, and so he comes with a message from God. And he comes with all the power of God, the power of God, the Father who raised Christ, and so Paul's gospel comes with resurrection power. Which is exactly what he iterates in verses 11 and 12 in our passage today. I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul didn't wake up one morning and hear the gospel and say to himself, ha, that sounds like a good message. I might peddle that one for a little while and see how I get along. Quite the contrary. When Paul heard the gospel preached and heard of this Jesus of Nazareth, who they were calling Christ, the Messiah, he went to war against it. He was in absolute opposition against this gospel. And then one day he met the risen Lord Jesus. He had a revelation of Christ, the risen and ascended Lord. That's where and how he received the gospel. That was his commission as an apostle. He didn't just see others changed by this gospel. He did see that, but that wasn't enough. That actually just increased the fury within him. He met the Lord, or rather the Lord met him, and he was completely undone. Maybe it would be better to say he was completely done up. Or maybe both had to happen. Undone by the grace of God. And then restored and regenerated and done up all over again. New birth into a living hope. All in the space of a few days. In a moment, really. But he had a couple of days, as we're about to read, before he would go out and preach that gospel that until then he was so opposed to. He didn't simply see the gospel at work and say, I want to get on board with that. He was hit head on by Jesus. Jesus came to him in grace and peace, confronted him with strength, yes, but came with grace and peace to him. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And that was enough for Saul. Who are you, Lord? He knew it was God speaking. Who are you, Lord? And then Jesus replies, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. Can you imagine what's going on in Paul's heart and mind at that point? You mean this Jesus, the one I've been trying to get out of everyone's minds and off their lips, this Jesus of Nazareth is God and he's alive, he's risen? You mean I've got it all wrong? Oh, Lord, I've got it so wrong. And he says, what shall I do, Lord? To which the Lord replies, well, pack your things up, go get your theology sorted out, do a couple of weeks of penance, make sure you pray lots, give more money, spend a week in fasting and prayer, and we'll see how you scrub up and then see what you should do. No. Jesus says to Paul, rise. Go into Damascus and there you'll be told all that is appointed for you to do. Now we heard of Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road from Acts 26. It's actually a number of times, at least three times in Acts. I chose Acts 26 because there Paul is telling King Agrippa something of his life prior to his conversion. And in particular, something of his persecuting of those who were following the way. These Christian followers of Jesus of Nazareth. We heard this from verse 9 of Acts 26. This is Paul speaking. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues. I tried to make them blaspheme, and in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Friends, do we believe the gospel is the power of God to save? Let me put that a different way. Friends, believe the gospel is the power of God to save. Powerful enough to change a life like that. One who in raging fury persecuting the church, wanting to punish them, convinced opposing Christ and the church and all who would follow him. Completely turn him around to love the Lord Jesus and to suffer for his name's sake. Believe that the gospel is powerful enough to change lives that much. It changed yours, didn't it? It's changed mine. Turn with me back to Acts chapter 9, where we read of Paul's actual conversion, the events of his conversion. Luke's account of it. But what I want to see here is not so much his conversion, but what takes place just following his conversion experience. I'll read from verse 10. Paul's been on the Damascus Road. Jesus has been revealed to him. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He's blind. And they take him to Damascus, and for 3 days he's there with no sight, and he neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple, verse 10, at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. As if it was an everyday occurrence. Quite amazing in itself, isn't it? The Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he's got authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. Can you hear the fear and the doubt in Ananias? When the Lord first speaks to him, here I am, Lord. Takes you back to Samuel, takes you back to Isaiah. Send me. But then he's told what to do as he's sent. He said, hang on, Lord. Go see Saul of Tarsus. You mean the one who's persecuting the church? That madman who's going about ravaging your people in a raging fury at war against all of us. Lord, you know how much evil he's done. And he's got documents with him. We've heard about it. He's got the authority to put any of us in prison, to arrest us, and will probably kill us if we call on your name. You want me to go meet with him, Lord? You're kidding, right? You sure you got the right person? Now, I wonder if anyone here, probably most of us, have had a similar response to God and following his commands. Maybe not quite the same as the threat that Ananias felt as he was got to go to Saul of Tarsus, but more like maybe, Lord, yeah, I know you want me to love and you want me to forgive, but that person? You really want me to go out and serve that person or do that? The one who puts me down at school? You want me to befriend them? The one who looks and acts and smells a bit different to everyone else? You want me to love them? What about my reputation, Lord? How am I going to minister to all my friends? Because I won't have any if I go and love that person. I don't know if I really want to do that, Lord. It's a bit uncomfortable. Ananias says, Lord, you really want me to go to the one who's persecuting the church? Two things are going on when we have those sorts of doubts and conversations with our own conscience and with God. Firstly, I think we're more concerned about ourselves than we are about other people, the other person. We've got plenty of love, but it's all wrongly directed here to ourselves, inwardly rather than outward. And with that, we fear the approval of man rather than the approval of God. And so obedience to the command to love is trumped with self-concern. Secondly, in that whole debate or conversation, I think there's a lack of faith in the power of the gospel. which is the very reason why Paul is so intent on defending his apostleship. We don't actually believe the gospel has the power to save or to change the life of a person, to transform them. Maybe because it hasn't yet changed us. Or it has and we've resisted that transformation. Because when the gospel comes and we're given a new heart and a new spirit, we're turned from lovers of self to lovers of others. Instead of holding a grudge and keeping a record of wrongs, we're encouraged and called to love and given the gift of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit that we might love and not keep a record of wrongs and not insist on our own way. Then instead of casting the first stone or the last, we would forgive 70 times 7. Isn't that part of the battle that we actually face daily? To love or not to love? To love ourselves more than to love God or another person? The power behind the gospel is the power of God's love, that we might love. Come back with me to our friend Ananias. After his doubt and his reluctance, God says clearly, and I imagine there's a little more force and strength behind this imperative the second time, Ananias, go, not for you to ask, just to obey. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. And so what does Ananias do? Well, what can he do but go? And he does in faith and obedience. Despite his initial reluctance, despite his doubts and fears, he goes, but he goes now with an extra bit of information about this Saul of Tarsus, this one who's been wreaking havoc among the church. He's been chosen by God. He's no longer to bind in chains any who call on the name of the Lord. He's going to carry the name of the Lord to the nations. He's no longer going to bring suffering upon all who call on the name of the Lord. He himself is going to suffer for the sake of Christ. And so Ananias goes, having heard from the Lord himself something of the tremendous power of the gospel in Paul's life. And it's actually changed his own life, Ananias's own life and perspective, because he goes now, not reluctantly, nor with an army for protection from this madman who he's about to go see, but he goes with a fresh understanding of the grace of God and the power of God in the gospel for both himself and for Saul. Have a look in verse 17 of Acts 9, how Ananias greets Saul. So Ananias departed and entered the house where Saul was, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Ananias was in dread about meeting Saul of Tarsus. All the evil that he'd done, the persecution of the church, the threat of being arrested and possibly put in prison and killed. But with the command of God and the grace of God, Ananias goes to Paul, Saul, and says, "Brother Saul." He's now a brother in Christ Jesus. Saul is made to see again, he's baptized, and he's commissioned to take the gospel to the nations. No gospel that comes from man could ever do that. Could not change the heart of Ananias and could definitely not change the heart of Saul of Tarsus. In many ways, think about Saul. He was the equivalent to a modern day terrorist leader. He was determined to destroy the church. He was going out of his way to squash one by one as many as he could of these people who followed the way, who called on the name of Christ. His own confession says as much back in Galatians 1. "You heard of my former life," verse 13, "in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." Paul was a fanatic. and he put all his energy into persecuting the church. He would go out of his way to put fear and terror in the heart and mind of anyone who would call upon Christ. He was going to squash that whole sect called Christians if he could. And then Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, spoke to him in grace and peace, and his life was transformed. Do we believe today a terrorist leader could actually turn to Christ and be used for God's glory, taking the gospel to the nations? That's the power of God in the gospel. Has that power so struck us? Has it so transformed us that all of our determination and zeal to advance in life and to correct everyone else, to build ourselves up while pulling others down, has that so been turned on its head that we would go out in love, in grace and peace to others? That we would have to let go of all our fears and doubts like Ananias? And that we can do nothing but what the Lord tells us to do. What shall I do, Lord? Well, go, rise up. And when he says go, all we can do is go. When he says love, all we can do is love. When he says forgive as I've forgiven you, all we can do is forgive. Or are we still bound in the chains of self-love? Self-protection, making sure everyone else does it the right way before we, or at least do it our way, before we would accept them. The gospel that was preached by me, Paul says, is not man's gospel. No gospel of man could ever free Paul or free us from that bondage and that blindness, could it? No human effort or man-made fairy tale or fiction could deliver us from that kind of slavery and bring us into that kind of freedom. But the true gospel of grace in Christ, as Paul calls it, that's the power of God for salvation. That is the power that will deliver us from this present evil age. That's the power that constrains us to love, to forgive. Paul didn't even go to get approval from the apostles. He says, I went to meet Peter, but that was like 3 years later. He went and met with him for a couple of weeks. Would have loved to have been a fly on the wall as Paul and Peter chatted for a couple of weeks. He met James there, Jesus' brother, who had become a leader of the church in Jerusalem. But after a couple of weeks, he goes off and, well, he preaches the gospel again to Syria, Cilicia. But the point he's making is he hasn't come and sort of borrowed from Peter or from James this idea of a message and sort of got wind of it. No, he's been met and gripped by Christ. He's been changed himself. He hasn't just hopped on the latest bandwagon like the current ice bucket craze. If you haven't heard about the ice bucket craze, ask someone who's under 30 and they'll tell you all about it. Paul was met by God, gripped by the grace of God, and was in the grip of God. And his life took a complete and drastic change. There's no other explanation for it but the grace of God. One day he's standing there approving the stoning of Stephen. The next day he's being stoned himself for the same cause. And he testifies how this complete turnaround took place in his life. Verse 15 of our reading. I was so extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born. Now, I wonder if that day at the stoning of Stephen, anyone would look at Saul and say, there's a man set apart by God. Look at him. He'll do great things for the gospel, for the kingdom. We don't know who God set apart, do we? We don't know when he's going to give them a revelation of himself and his grace. But we can pray and we can declare the gospel and trust that those who God has set apart by his grace and is called by his grace that he might reveal his son to them, as he did to Paul. When he who had set me apart before I was born, he who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I didn't immediately consult with anyone. He had all the confirmation and all the energy he needed and all the information he needed, all the grace of God he needed, because he'd met Christ. Paul didn't really have a chance, did he? Set apart before he was even born, called by God. He had no chance but to be a believer and the apostle that God had called him to be, even after all the evil that he had done. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, aren't they? Friends, Paul argues in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, that if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our faith is futile and we're still in our sins. If we use that same argument, if the gospel is not from God, but is just man-made, if it's just some human concept, a man-made set of beliefs to help us, to prop us up, a psychological pill, as some have called it, to help us get through life so we don't get too depressed in this world of guilt and depression and so on. If the gospel is just that, where would we be? We would have no freedom whatsoever from sin and from the law. We would have no forgiveness for our sins. And our adoption into the family of God, well, it would be null and void. And there'd be no power to transform lives like Saul's, like yours, like mine, like our friends, our families. But on the flip side of that argument, which I think is why Paul asks the question in Corinthians 15, on the positive side, if it is from God, if this gospel is fully from God and not from man, if it's full of the grace of God in Christ Jesus, then we are completely free from the slavery of sin and the law. Then our forgiveness is complete and total, full and thorough. Our sins are no more. And we belong rightly and fully, sons of God, in the family of God. And Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers, which is really only the way that Ananias could call Saul brother, isn't it? Together in Christ, united in the family of God. I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me, it's not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And so in that, in the full forgiveness and the freedom of the grace of God, Paul's life was changed. Ananias' life was changed from fear and doubt to one of fellowship with Paul. He and others saw that Paul, Saul who used to persecute us, he's now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of him. Don't know what sort of persecution or antagonism, or maybe just you get ignored. What sort of things do we receive at work, at home, in our families? Or how do we see those who persecute us? How do we see those who maybe just get up our nose and we struggle to get along with? Ananias' perspective had to change, didn't it? About Paul. Do we see others who make it hard to get along with because of the gospel? Or maybe just because they're a little bit different? Do we see them through the lens of the cross? With a heart that knows the gospel is the power to change. With hearts of forgiveness and grace, just as God sees us. Do we see them as potential, or if not already, brothers and sisters in Christ? Or do we see them through the lens of the law, that they need to change their ways and measure up before we would accept them? Maybe it's we who need to change our ways and come to a fresh revelation of Christ and the gospel of God's grace. We'll see in a week or two that even the Apostle Peter needed to change his ways in how he related with others. He had to be rebuked by Paul for acting out of step with the gospel. Great phrase. Take that away and think about it. What would it be to act out of step with the gospel? Because when we do as God's people, we see with Peter, he took others with him and drew them away from the truth of the gospel. Friends, God is alive and well, and he is powerful and mighty to save today, as he did in Paul's day. Even in this present evil age, it's the same age. He's mighty to save. Christ has given himself for our sins, not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world. We don't need to doubt or fear like Ananias did. We don't need to tell everyone else to measure up before they hear the gospel and get God's approval. We've been freed by the grace of God ourselves. We can go and love them, and they can know the love of God. How is it the world will know that we're his disciples? By your love? Speaking the truth, truthing it, the gospel, in love? This message we have, this gospel, it's not our own. It's not man-made, it's not a fairy tale. It's not some psychological or philosophical fiction. It is grounded and rooted in history. Christ was there on the cross, and he's been raised from the dead. It's real, and it's the full grace of God made manifest in him, in a real man, who now reigns seated in the heavenly places, ascended on high but interceding for us, and at work still among the nations, with real power and real authority. Power and authority to change hearts and transform lives. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.